there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
Hey, we're talking about the church.
And we're talking about building the church.
Yeah,
we're talking about the church building.
The methodology that's being used to build the church and the fact that it's failing in America at a rapid rate, a more rapid rate than it used to be. It's declining at a phenomenal rate, actually. At the rate it's going, probably, 15 years, we'll be talking about a completely post-Christian USA. And I don't know what that means for your kids or your grandkids.
Skytech.
Be very different.
Skynet, whatever.
Yeah, it'll be very different from what you experienced growing up. And so I want to go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, where, let's start in 15. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it or overpower it." And the reason I read that passage is I think it's important to understand that the church is not built by human power or human effort. It just isn't. And what we're falling into is a trap of human effort, friendship evangelism, of building relationship in order to promote the work of the Spirit, of doing activities and events and gatherings. And it's not the way that God designed the church to operate.
Whenever you say that, I just think about, the scripture that says God chose to take the foolish things of the world and confound the wise with that. It's like, that's what he does with building the church. It's like, takes the most unlikely people, takes the most unlikely situation or whatever it is, or most humble, and then just puts it on a pedestal and says, this is what I'm doing. Just to prove everybody wrong.
Yeah.
So Jesus builds his church according to a specified set of patterns. All right. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
He actually has a certain way in which he wants to build the church, and he was trying to show you all what it is. The problem is you're so wrapped up in physical things that you don't have spiritual eyes to see what Jesus is communicating. These patterns are pictures designed to reveal the church to men in different ways. Individually, they are not a complete picture of the church, but collectively, they are one pattern, which is the building of the church.
Right. I want to say something
right
because
ahead.
I'm going to say something later. I think also those patterns don't necessarily reveal like the church. They reveal something about God.
Well, of course they do, because that is what is the basis of the church.
Right.
If the basis of your church is your building, your pastor, your events, your meetings, your budget, and all that, then you basically are not. It's not God's church.
Nope.
The basis of the church is God dwelling amongst men through His Holy Spirit, the temple, people.
Mm-hmm.
Gathered and knit together in the Spirit of God. Not a bunch of attendees, many of which who don't even recognize God as who God is, who aren't saved, who don't have the Spirit, who are actually under God's wrath currently, attending a building at a building a set day of the week, a set time, and calling it church. That's not the church. That's man's idea of church. That's not God's church. So the first thing to remember is Jesus is the builder of His church. He is building His church on the revelation contained in Peter's confession of faith in Matthew 16 that I just read you. You are the Christ. That's what He builds it on. When you understand that, you recognize that, and you accept that, you become part of the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what happens. And there's no other way to do it. You can attend those car shows and those barbecues on Father's Day.
Or even the services.
And the services every week. You can give 30%, 40%, 50% of your money. You're still not in the church. You're in a church building. You're in an organization that is not the church.
So one thing I wanted to say, because I'm looking at your notes and you don't...
Anyway,
if I say it later, it won't make as much sense. So you're talking about God using patterns and building the church with patterns.
Yep.
And so one thing that I had thought of was that His patterns for when he's interacting with people, when he's establishing stuff, when he's moving, is it always involves, well, not always, very often involves the land. So in Eden, right?
Yeah.
Go steward and rule. Rule over this thing. Abraham, go to this land to which I'll show you. I'm going to make you a great nation.
Right.
Moses and Joshua, promised land.
Right.
Isaiah 58 and 61, this land's going to be basically redeemed, and God's glory is going to be there. God's people will get a reputation.
Yes.
Ezekiel 36 and Amos 9, again, they're talking about this land. Basically, this pattern that a lot of these verses are showing is, you know, basically, God's like, hey, people, here's land. And people are like, hey, God, screw you, we're going to go sin. And then they suffer, the land suffers, and then God's like, no, but really. And he starts this rebuilding thing where he heals the people and then he heals the land. And that's this pattern that repeats over and over in all these different stories of there's desolation now, and God comes in and he heals the people and then he heals the land.
Why is that, Jason? Why is it in that order? Do you know?
Not clearly, no.
Let me explain that. Because I think I know.
Well, then tell me.
A healed people are designed to steward a healed land.
Bam.
That's it. Mm-hmm. That's purpose. So when you look at the purpose of Adam and Eve, they were healed people and they were given land to steward. And what happens now is we're trying to fabricate something to steward.
Right.
It's not the land.
Yeah, well, that's why I wanted to bring that up, because it's like the same thing with, I mean, for me, such a huge core value with any time you talk about church is like it's not just a time when you all come together and sit in a bunch of pews or around a table or whatever. It's your life. It's this community. It's human beings under the lordship of Christ living the way they were designed to live. And dude, if that's too big for you, then I'm sorry, but that's just what I see in Scripture. And then you cannot escape, if you look at Scripture, this idea of the land. So there's a community interacting with a land, and that is a revelation of who God is. That is the church.
And what I say is, when I hear people say, we're trying to figure out how to get our church out of their building and into the community, then I say, you're off track. You got the wrong church, because you shouldn't be in the building to begin with. Mm-hmm. The only thing that the gathering should flow out of is your stewardship of your community,
mm-hmm.
not the other way around. It's backwards. The function is trying to build a purpose, and then they sit in the building and wonder, how do we get people out? And then we do serve day and this day and that and once a month or whatever. And it's like, no, if you quit doing the wrong thing, everybody would be in the community. They would be serving the poor. They would be compassionate. They would be helping the hurting. They would be standing against injustice. And all of a sudden, your ranks would swell, and you would see that exact same thing. Healed people, and they would be stewarding a healed land. And instead, what we see is the church being withdrawn into its location while everything's just going to heck all around.
Yeah, so something else, as you're mentioning this and the other conversations that we've had this week that obviously weren't on the radio show. So, this idea of like, okay, so we're all ramping up towards Sunday morning, right? Because that's the big show.
Yes.
And so it's like, okay, cool, we got the Sunday morning thing, but that's, you know, everybody's dissatisfied with that. We have to have ministries and outreaches and events. And so, okay, so now we're going to try to add some stuff because everybody's sitting in the service too much. So, you know, like you said, we got to get out of the buildings, into the streets, right? Let's go out in the community, really do the community and fellowship and all this stuff. And it's like, what you're doing is all these people have lives, they have jobs, they have families, they have worries, they have bills, right? They've got, you know, things that they do for fun. And then their whole focus is Sunday morning, and then you're trying to add things into that time. And instead of, you know, trying to suck people into the Sunday morning thing, to use that as a platform to add events and activities to their lives, why would you not motivate them to do? And then if they gather and they're proclaiming who God is and doing the things that the church does when it gathers, then that's great. You know, then it's not an addition to their life. It's, well, we've all been motivated to follow Christ, to care for one another, to make sure no one has any need, to care for the orphans or the widows or pastor our community, whatever it is, instead of the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
Everything, though, is designed to support and grow the Sunday morning.
Yeah.
All those functions are... So basically, hey, we don't have enough people on Sunday. Now I don't know who figures that stuff out. You know, it's like, because there's never enough. You know, it's an insatiable appetite of growth.
Oh, I remember when the one church plant that I was involved with my buddy, and he was leading worship, and like they were meeting in a gym, and Like, they had, okay, you know, at that time, in my silly context of church, like, it was a good group. It was 20 to 40 people every Sunday.
Yeah.
And they were people that were, and they were motivated, you know, so they could have done some cool stuff. But the pastor was, like, always 20 steps ahead.
Right.
And, like, every single time we ever had a meeting, he's like, well, we just need to find, you know, more space and more people, blah, blah, blah. And it's just
more
like,
rest.
Why aren't you looking at the people that are right here in front of you every Sunday?
Because they're just tools to get more people.
Right.
To get more stuff, to get more space, to get more buildings, to get more budgets, to get more whatever. And that's the illusion of church that's portrayed all across the country. And that's what people are tiring of. That's what people are saying. This ain't the church, man. This just isn't it. I'm seeing the problem. I know it in my spirit. I may not have the answer, but I know that ain't right. And if that is right, I don't want that. And what I'm saying is, I think we are stumbling onto the answer, and I want to help other people understand. I don't need any more people in my church. Man, I got enough to deal with every day. I'd love to see more people in Jesus' church because he can take care of them from there, but I don't need any more in mine. I got my hands full all the time.
Right.
You know?
Well, and, you know, part of what... But what I was just saying about that whole let's ramp up for Sunday and now we try to add activities, it's like, I know how we get Sunday morning, and you know, we just talked about this, like, we're tired, you know, and kind of exhausted, and it's like...
So is everybody else.
Man, you know, and it's like, but it's like, you know, throughout the week, you know, and not that I'm, like, bragging, but it's like, you know, we're working together, you know, maybe not physically all the time, like, in the same space, but we're working together towards a common vision because we felt so moved by God that we have to do it. And we're, you know, trying to deny ourselves and care for people. And it's like, come Sunday morning, it's like, yeah, we're just kind of wore out.
But listen, I want everybody out there, if you're not experiencing this in church, we have had, just tonight, we had great conversations about the reality of ministry that's occurring in our midst as we move forward in this thing together. Not constrained by four walls, not trying to build a congregation, not trying to build a church, not trying to use physical things to birth spiritual, but basically using physical things in their proper context, which is a midwife to lessen Satan's grip on people. Mm-hmm. And you know what? A barbecue event doesn't do that. A car show doesn't do that. You want to go use physical tools, you got to use the right tools. Don't use a forklift to drill a hole like some of our shipping companies do. What you need to do is use tools that lift oppression, use tools that address poverty, use tools that care for people. Those are the tools that the church has at their disposal in the physical side that lighten Satan's grip on people so that they have the ability to see God in other people.
Yeah. I don't want to definitely don't want to communicate to people that you can never use physical tools to fight
time.
Stuff.
But left
yeah,
it's hand like the right.
Absolutely. You have to be skilled with
use
both
the right
of them.
Ones too.
Right. And you have to use them effectively, and it's not just, oh, well, we need an event. It's like, maybe you don't need an event. Maybe you need to give some food away. Maybe you need to tutor somebody. Maybe
you need to fix somebody's roof.
Right. Whatever. Yeah, like mine.
Right.
Or, you know, whatever it is.
Talk about that.
You know, and it's
somebody,
like,
yeah, glasses. Those
are, just think, yeah, it's like, so, you know, like, you know, the guy, you know, one of our guys, like, he, you know, told me the other day he didn't have any food. So I'm like, well, here's some food. Yes, that's a physical thing. Did that make him have Jesus? Well, I don't know. He says he already has Jesus, so I don't, you know, how that works. But it's like,
doesn't matter how
yes,
it works
no,
because you
maybe,
have compassion.
Whatever, but it's like, yeah, yeah, and that's what it is. It's like it's functioning the way that God designed. Not that I'm perfect.
Okay, let's stop for a second. Think about compassion. Jesus looked upon the crowd and had compassion on them, and then he fed them, and then he healed them. And that's what that's the point. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be feeding. We're supposed to be healing. And we're supposed to be picking them up and brushing off their bruises and patching up their wounds and help them walk along when they can't walk. And we're supposed to help educate them when they're not educated. And we're supposed to house them when they're not housed. And that's the thing, you know, and we're not supposed to just, oh, support this. We support a food pantry. I mean, that's what we do. It's sanitary, and that's not what God designed. God designed us to get our hands dirty.
Yeah.
That's what he designed us to do. All right, well, let's continue with this building of the church, because it's built on that confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ. The other thing is that God is building his church on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So he's referring to the whole body of inspired scripture, and also I think he's referring to prophetic utterance and apostolic ministry today. I don't believe that it died out.
No.
I don't think it's gone. I think that anybody wants to argue that with me, call on up. We'll have a nice conversation because I think you're going to leave not able to defend that from Scripture. But also the inspired writings have their purpose in the revelation of Jesus Christ to men. According to John 5, starting in 39, it says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Oh, man, this could have just been written today to everybody in America, right? Mm-hmm. You're going to argue over Scripture because you think in them you have eternal life, right? It is these that testify about me, Jesus said, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life.
Yeah, it's like all that stuff that we talked about, you know, the idea of the church being this bigger thing, this family, this kingdom involving land, walking with God, knowing with God, going back to, you know, when we were talking about creative expression, like this pure relationship that was there in Eden. It's like you don't know what you're missing. You're going to stare at the Bible, read it religiously, go to Sunday school, go to Bible study, go to Wednesday nights, prayer meetings, you know, watch all the cool Bible videos.
Right, and that thing we talked about earlier with the Protestantism, and I started to disagree with all that. Well, just realize that that was 500 years ago, and we're still in the trap, and we're entrenched, man.
Right.
We got to have Bible studies, and everybody's got to know their Bible. If you know your Bible, man, that's how you become a good Christian. That's just a load of baloney.
Yeah.
You know, that is not what makes you a good Christian. You memorize this book and not be a Christian.
Yeah, and they just stare at it, and like they're missing the bigness of who God is and the things that he does that overwhelm and that break down and that fill up and connect and tear apart and all this stuff. And
I'm not downplaying the role of Scripture in a Christian's life. I mean, I read my Bible all the time, right? And
he's reading it right now.
I just read some of it to you. I've read it to you twice so far tonight in this radio show. But it does not compare. It prepares and equips me to go out and experience the Holy Spirit working through me in my spiritual gift. And that's where you get intimacy with God. And if you're not experiencing that, then you're not experiencing what God designed you to have. He designed you to have his Holy Spirit living in you so his power can flow through you. And that's the reason Jesus came and died, because Adam lost it.
Yeah.
Okay, so Adam lost the Spirit. Jesus came to restore it. And if you want to go and study your Bible instead of having the function of the Holy Spirit flowing through you, then you're missing God's design for you and the church. That's what you're doing.
Well, yeah, I mean, like, what good is it to memorize, you know, Psalm 23, but not actually live as though you believe that God was your shepherd walking next to you, even when there's death all over?
Wow.
Or that his rod and his staff actually comfort you.
Right.
It's like, whenever I hear the word rod, it's like, you know, that's disciplinary. It's like...
It is.
Not a lot of people understand or, like, desire God's discipline because they don't really know that it's compassionate.
What's the next song? Because we're going to do another song and
David
another commercial.
Crowder band.
We're going to do another song and another commercial break. Then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about the church and Revelation. I love talking about Revelation because people need it. They really do. So what song?
It's a perfect song, is from what I can tell, even though you recommended it, A Beautiful Collision. I think it talks from, a lot
even
about...
though I recommended it. Did I tell you what Jason did to me earlier? I said, hey, Jason, I picked out some songs for the radio show tonight. And his text back was, are they any good?
Uh-huh.
And I'm like, no, I got horrible taste in music, but
wow,
that's what we got.
That's very different than the response I got when I told Jason I picked a song. I texted him and said, hey, I picked the song for the radio. He said, what is it? So I told him. I just got back a big smiley face emoticon.
Yeah, I didn't get any of that.
Yeah, because he knew
that
my song was going to be good.
That's okay, because if all of you out there like it and you like the last two songs, then you know what? Jason's wrong. I'm right. Score for me. Let's play the song. Hey, welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. All right, so listen, everybody that's been listening so far, I want you to pay really, really close attention to this, because people have often asked me, like, you know, why do you hate the church so much?
Yes, yeah,
like,
seriously, Terry.
I really, and it's like, I don't. I love God's church. What I hate is this fake thing out there that's
what?
Causing the decline of God's power and presence in America, that it's what we need. We need to have the power and presence of God manifest in our streets. That's what we need. And this other thing is consuming all of the attention, energy, and resources of professing Christians, and it's producing the opposite result of what God desires. It is not declaring his glory. It is not a tool for maturity so that people learn how to operate in their spiritual gifts. And the thing that's really important about operating in spiritual gifts is what I'm about to explain to you. Pay close attention, take notes, gather the children around, because they need to learn this at an early age. Here's a statement I'm going to make that I think I am going to back up well from Scripture. This is why you don't want to do barbecues and car shows and Christmas pageants and all these other things to try to build the church. Because the only true foundation for the church is the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. This is in 1 Corinthians 3:11. And here's what it says. It says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, Paul's talking about this. I want you to think about this, especially those of you who are out practicing friendship evangelism and trying to build relationships to lead people to the Lord. It's not necessary. What's necessary is that the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to that person, and they accept that truth. Mm-hmm. That's the only way that they can enter the church, and that is the only foundation that can bear eternal fruit. That's it. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, spends the chapter talking about the fact that all revelation is a work which can only be done by the Spirit of God, not by men. Then he follows it up by saying that the only foundation that can be laid is the revelation of Christ as the Son of God. So what he's telling you here is, look, that the Church of Jesus Christ, universally and locally, is not the work of man, but of God. And the nature, work, structure, and life of the church ought to reflect this truth. Spirituality is the truth. Mm-hmm. And that is that, how can you demonstrate to someone this truth that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is who he says he is, that he lived and he died and he rose from the dead? How do you convey that truth? Is it by getting people to come together to hunt? Is it by getting people to become your friend? Or is it by obeying Christ? Think about it. What if you don't obey Christ and everything else, and you're trying to communicate to your new friend that Jesus is everything he says he is, and they're looking at what they read in Scripture, and it says Jesus is this and he tells us to do that, and I don't see you doing that. Do you really believe he is who he says he is?
Right.
See, it's our obedience that God uses to communicate.
You know, like, America has its own context for evangelism, but in other countries it's very persecuted, or in some of them, and that's what's so contagious, is that they see the faith there, and willingness to die for it, willingness to take risk and all that different
stuff. And to suffer.
And right, that, because and that actually
speaks in other countries, the gospel actually costs people something.
Right.
Okay. So
if we talked about...
They like, tack on.
Yeah. We talked about, you know, when we were talking about creative expression, that idea of authority. And it's like, you know, Jesus' authority was, you know, he did what he said. You know, and it's like, so if you're going to say, oh, dude, you need to come to Jesus, and we're like... Why? You obviously didn't. Whoa. It's like, well, your life doesn't represent that. You know, it doesn't reflect that. You're not obeying him, so why should I obey him?
So let's look at that. Creative expression, as we outlined in the last 2 or 3 weeks, is a very biblical and viable way to express the glory of God, to express who Jesus is and who God says he is. And the problem is, if you don't obey his commands... Couple things. First of all, Jesus says that if you love him, you'll obey his commands. If you don't obey his commands, it means you don't love him. So if you're going to tell people, I love Jesus, you better be obeying his commands, and not just the ones you like and not just the ones that fit, you know, your lifestyle. You better be obeying his commands. So when you're going to go out and you're going to creatively express, and we talked about that's music, that's art, that's preaching, that's however, prophetic utterance, whatever God's doing through you.
Right.
If you're going to go out and preach that and you're not going to live it, then you're going to negate it. And that's what I think I see happening in the church in America today is, look, we're living the American dream. We're living a consumeristic lifestyle, and we're living for our weekend house and for our retirement account and for our bigger house now and for our multiple cars and our luxury and our self-indulgence and the whether we want to do the yoga class or the
and
whatever.
It's not like Jesus didn't talk about those things.
He did. Yeah. And then we're basically saying to all those poor suffering people that don't have what I have, well, there's something wrong with them, or they're thugs, or they're dumb, or they need to pull themselves up by their bootstraps because everybody should have what I have, which is just not the reality of the world. The world lives in poverty compared to the poorest American. Mm-hmm. So is there something wrong with everybody else in the world? This is one of the arrogant things that the Church in America does. Church in America thinks they are the center of the known Christian world, and that everything important that God's doing, he's doing in America. And that's just not true.
Nope.
Just not true at all. So let's talk about then this idea that the revelation can only be done by the Spirit of God. So anything you're going to use to facilitate the revelation of Jesus Christ has to not only reveal truth about who Jesus is, but it has to be done with your life in submission and obedience to all of his commands in order to be credible. So what we have is we have a church that facilitates all these worldly endeavors and tells people, here's how you have a happy marriage, here's how you raise successful children, here's how you plan your financial strategy for your retirement, and it's okay that, you know, we aren't even going to do things in summer because everybody's on vacation. It's like we take 3 months off. So no matter what they're proclaiming, the world looks at them and is like, you guys are just like us.
Right.
You know, what do you want me to change to? I already do all that. What do I need you for? What, yeah, so I then, can have Jesus?
Well, the loudest thing that, you know, not everybody, but there's a sect where the loudest thing they proclaim is their political beliefs.
Yes.
And it's like, okay, so that's all Jesus did for you was make you have political beliefs?
Right, one way or the other, either liberal or conservative. It doesn't matter. There's both sides of that coin, you know. And they call it the religious right, but there's a religious left that's out there just as well. All right, so what is it we're supposed to be proclaiming? We're supposed to be proclaiming the mystery of the church, okay? The mystery in Scripture is something that's hidden or covered and has to be revealed. It cannot be understood in a rational sense, but it has to be received by faith, according to John 15:15, 1 Corinthians 2:10-14. So this mystery, the foundational mystery of God, is this. Jesus lives in you.
Right.
That is the hope of glory, according to Colossians 1:24-29. This is what has to be revealed. So here's why your events can't, and your great worship band and all these other things are ineffective in our culture these days. Because if you're going to reveal Christ in you, the mystery, that's going to change you. And you're going to live differently, and you're going to forsake the world, and you're going to obey the commands of Christ. It's going to be visible in you. It's not going to look like everybody else. You're going to look very different.
And I love that context, too, because it's like there's nothing about that statement that – how do I say it? I screw up my words. That it proclaims complete ownership. So like
of Christ.
Right. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's like there's nothing about that that's not completely all of you in Jesus and right. Jesus in you.
So Paul calls the church the fellowship of the mystery, the fellowship basically of Christ in you, in Ephesians 3. So here's the conclusion. From this, we can safely say that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a building, not a denomination, not a ministry, not a method, not a doctrinal position, not an organization, not a dispensation or institution. The Church of Jesus Christ is people, and they are the people of God transformed by the Holy Spirit. And when I mean transformed, I don't mean, oh, I quit smoking and I don't drink anymore. I'm talking about I've forsaken the world and I serve other people because that's what Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, if you want to become Christ-like, you have to lay down your life for people that hate you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Isn't that what you have
and
to
do? I think
do?
You'll basically see the values of Christ in people.
Which is going to be compassion and mm-hmm. sacrifice and mercy right. and provision and healing.
Well, I think other things, it's like... things that come to my mind when I the things that I see in people is like purity or humility or yeah compassion, love, you know, determination, passion, whatever it is,
perseverance,
like those things, yeah, you to see those things in people and it's like wow, those are good things, that's humanity.
Okay, so the word church in the Greek is ekklesia, ek meaning out of and kaleo meaning called. So ecclesia basically describes the church and its relationship to the world, the called out ones. They have been called out of the world. Not to leave the world. Paul makes that clear. But that means our relationship with the world has to change when we become Christians. And
yes.
I don't see that. Do you see? I mean, most of the time I see the majority of Christians that I meet are still engaged firmly in all the things of the world that their unbelieving neighbors are engaged in.
Yeah, and you think of like, so it's like I go back to, you know, Acts, you know, and then the other descriptions that are in the epistles, and it's like what they received was a whole new, not just a life in like this spiritual sense, there's a whole new way of life, a way of living, a way of relating to people. And it's like, you think of relating to people and it's like, that's going to impact everything. It's going to impact how you speak. It's going to impact, you know, the truth that you tell. It's going to impact how you care for people. It's going to impact the way you run a business, the way that you interact with economy, the way that you would, you know, interact with politics. All those things are impacting. If that's not changed, if you're not examining those things in light of the gospel of this new spirit that you've received from your creator, yeah. then it's like, then what are you doing? All you have is like this cool little card you carry around. It's like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
Well, it's like, and they need to change your interactions with the rest of creation.
To be called out, you know, basically saying that you're called out of the world's treasure. So now you're
yeah.
That's a good way of putting it.
You don't have
you don't value what they value.
Right, exactly. So like your focus completely changes to things that are not on the earth.
Which is what blows my mind about the prosperity gospel is it's just so world focused.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And John 17 says the believer's relationship to the world is that we're in the world, but we're not of the world, but we're sent to the world. So how can you be sent to something you're in the midst of? You got to be called out of it first before you can be sent back to it. And then the idea is to call people out of it. So if you're living firmly entrenched in the things of the world, how do you call anybody out of it? You don't. That's they're using the things of the world to try and attract people to the church. That's the bait and switch you talked
according
about.
According to that verse, you can't really – there's no way you can look at that and think, oh, that has to do with location. It has everything to do with – where your value system lies.
Because Paul says, I never told you not to associate with
you'd have
the
to
people
leave the
of this world
because you have to leave the planet, world, basically.
Yeah, okay. Well, that thing was like, it goes back to that whole God healing the people and then healing the land. It's like, he can't just leave a big mess, you know? So he's got to start changing hearts that then they can care for the creation.
Right, and the way that you'll notice that transformation occur is people put aside their own well-being and their family's well-being for those who are less well off than they are. That's one of the things I look for when I say, okay, does this person really understand the gospel? Because they'll be like, oh, I might have to lower my lifestyle in order to help this person. Mm-hmm. But I see most of the time people give out of their abundance, not to a point of sacrifice. So they don't risk changing their own position or their own ability to sustain their lifestyle. But so several things are going to result from this relationship when you're called out of the world and then sent back to the world. First of all, you're going to get persecution. That's 2 Timothy 3:12. You're going to have friendship with God, James 4:4, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. You're going to have overcoming power, 1 John 5. And then you're going to have fellowship with God's people, 1 John 1. Now, before we go any further, we're going to end up doing our last break, but I want to go back to that point about how the church in America believes it's the center of everything ever.
Yeah.
At all times, in all places, that we are the great beacon, the great light, and we're basically losing our lamp. That's what's going on.
Yeah.
Because this next song, I'm pretty sure you did the song, one of the other songs I picked, right? Jesus Movement.
Yep.
By Audio Adrenaline. We're reaching way back into my early years to find this song. Luckily, it was on my iPod, so you can get it really easily. And it just talks about the fact that Jesus is moving, and he's not just moving here in America. He's moving all over the place.
A system constructed for failure. It's a sinking ship being manned by drunken sailors. An escape artist behind the bars of a jailer. An asthmatic attack and they withhold the inhaler.
Okay, so we've covered a lot of stuff, right? We covered the decline of the church.
Mm-hmm.
We covered the way that we see our church basically in physical context and using physical tools in order to try and get spiritual results, which we said was putting function before purpose, trying to get purpose out of function, mm-hmm. instead of letting purpose define function. We then went on to the fact that the church is spiritual in nature, not physical. Physical things should only be midwives, and they should only be used in the context of defeating Satan's tools where he has grip on people, not using things of the world to attract people to a gospel that says you must forsake the world. That's the bait and switch that I'm talking about. Yeah, Mark talked about that early on.
No, that's just a really good clarification to make, because that's the difference. It's what are you using them for? Are you using them to punch on Satan, or are you using them to be like, hey, buddy,
come on over. We're going to talk to you about being a part of this wonderful Jesus thing, which requires you to sacrifice absolutely everything and forsake what we drew you in here with. We don't do that because we're ministers.
What?
You guys are going to have to do that.
How can this be?
It is true. That is, and I've been saying for a long time, and you can check with my wife. She'll tell you I've said this for a long time. What you draw them with is what you draw them to.
Yep.
So if you draw them in with car shows and barbecues, that's activity. What you're drawing them to.
Car shows and
you draw
barbecues.
Them, yeah, if you draw them
I
in
like
with activity.
Horsepower.
And events, then you're going to draw them to activities and events.
Yep.
And when the activities and the events no longer... Are you guys really going to continue to do that while I'm talking?
I'm not doing anything.
I'm going to cut your mics off.
I don't know what you're talking about.
If the activities and events eventually will lose their luster.
Yeah.
And that's what happens.
Because they stop being fulfilling.
Yeah, because they were really never fulfilling. They were somewhat tantalizing or temporarily satisfying. But fulfillment's a much deeper deal. Yeah. And activity does not bring fulfillment.
No, and we've seen this happen because, you know, we've had people that were attracted to the activity that we're engaged in because it's good, you know, it's good stuff, whatever. And they're like, oh, wow, it's so cool. And they start to engage in the activity and they're like, wow, why are we,
this is hard.
Man, yeah.
And then it's like, let's do something else.
Well, what in the world?
We should do a social night or play basketball with the kids. No. I mean, it's not that I'm opposed to that, but I got my hands full doing other stuff that's really breaking down some bondages that Satan has over people. It's providing jobs and food and whatever. That's what we're going to deal with until we don't have that issue, and then we can all go have some fun in heaven after Jesus gets back.
You better not have it before then.
Hey, it's going to be a great retirement plan. It's out of this world. So here's
well,
a question.
That's all the time we have.
No, it isn't. We still got several minutes, and I'm going to use them. Here's a question. Do you see your church the way Jesus sees your church? Question for everybody out there who attends church. The question then is, how does Jesus see your church? Well, he sees your church according to the patterns that he used to build it. That's what he sees. So when he's looking at your church, he's like, okay, did they use the patterns that I used, and do they emulate the patterns that I used to build the church? Because if you don't, chances are your church is being built on hay and stubble and things that are going to burn up and be consumed.
Dumb stuff.
And you cannot see your church the way Jesus sees it until you have seen his church the way he sees it. And look, I definitely separated those two on purpose. Your church and Jesus' church are two different things because his church is bigger than your church.
Ooh.
Your church might be a part of Jesus' church, but it is not encompassing of Jesus' church. Seeing your church in the spirit means you're going to look for the biblical patterns of the church that God used throughout scripture and time to explain his church to you. All right, here they are. I'm going to give you a few of them. First of all, the creation and the marriage of Adam and Eve in Genesis 2. The pattern here is God's purpose for his people, which is purpose first, function later,
right.
Intimate fellowship in the spirit in a completely grace-covered state, and then stewarding over the creation in complete obedience to God, bringing him glory.
Right. So I wanted to use one of my cheesy metaphors.
Go right ahead.
Because I love them.
Cheese is good.
It is. So that idea of like functioning, you know, so that we hope we can get a purpose. It's like, you know, today, Amy's birthday. Today, I made breakfast for Amy.
Yay!
I made stuffed French toast waffles.
Wow.
Ask me later. I'll explain them to you.
Nope.
And I didn't make them so that Amy would love me.
Right.
You know, I was like, oh, man, I'm going to make these waffles. I really hope she loves me afterwards.
Yeah.
I made them because I love her. You know, it was like there's the purpose that was driving the function. It wasn't
there you
like.
Go. Okay. You're right. It's not a cheesy analogy. That's a great analogy because whenever the function drives the purpose, it's messed up.
Yeah.
So if the purpose of the church is.
Transactional.
If the purpose. Okay. Here you go. I'm going to waste the last 4 minutes of our show on that. Because
there you go.
It took me off track here, but it's a great track to take me on. Because if the function of the church is to get people to join the church, and that cannot be accomplished by human effort, it can only be accomplished by God, then how messed up is that? Whenever the function of the church comes out of the purpose, which is this picture of Adam and Eve, which is intimacy with God and fellowship together in the Holy Spirit, completely covered by grace.
And you know what happens when you do that? Whenever you try to use all these man fleshly things to add people to the church,
what?
And they never get there. And so they came thinking, oh, cool, I'm going to get the church. I'm going to get the intimate fellowship. And they don't get it.
And then they leave
the wrong thing. And then they're like, well, what the crap? I don't have intimate
it's
fellowship.
Like
I've already
this
tried that.
Terrible.
I already tried
leave.
That and I didn't find God there. That's
okay.
I hear that all the time. You know, because I talk to people that are not in the church all the time. And I talk to people who have mixed their idea of God and spirituality because they're still looking for God. They're looking for intimacy in God. And here's the thing they do know. They went there and they didn't find him.
Yep.
Now, I'm not saying everybody doesn't find him there, but I'm just saying there's enough of them that you're seeing this precipitous drop in Christianity in America because people are going there and not finding him. What they're finding is they're finding a Christianized world. Is what they're finding.
Yeah, they're not finding intimate fellowship.
Correct. And they're not finding even a unity in the spirit because not everybody there has the spirit because the church lets unbelievers in like crazy. They beg them to come. Okay, second picture, the tabernacle of Moses, Exodus 39 and 40. And the pattern is God's work in the sacrifice of Christ. If you look at the tabernacle of Moses and the things that are put in there, there's a bunch of symbolism that literally points to the fact that that Christ is coming. So there's this pattern, and the work and sacrifice of Christ has to be portrayed by the church. How do you do that? You have to portray that he is who he says he is, and you believe him by obeying him. Not by coming up with a whole bunch of different things and saying, oh, God promises us blessing. Let me define blessing in very physical terms and say, if we have a bunch of money, we're blessed by God, so he approves of us. Not true. Not the way God defines blessing. The next picture is the tabernacle of David, which was later on, and that was basically God's grace because now there is salvation available to the Gentiles. Once they were in the promised land, they had that set up. Gentiles could actually come and become part of the covenant at that point. They could join in, get circumcised, and become part of that. And then you have the Temple of Solomon, which is God's glory revealed through his presence and his people. This is the Shekinah glory that settled down once the temple was built. I mean, it was there in the other places as well, but it was there in a much more permanent fashion, and there was a place. So God's presence and power is supposed to be there in his people. And then you have the Temple of Ezekiel, is his vision in Ezekiel 40 through 48, and that is that God has a pattern of priesthood and service and ministry, inner court and outer court. If you've never looked that up, you need to go read that, especially Ezekiel 44, because there's two priesthoods in operation, and one of them is priest is ministering to God in his glory, in his power, and they do exactly what God tells them to do, and the other one is ministering to the people and doing what they think the people want them to do. And when you understand that picture and you look at the way the church operates in America, then you're going to have a much clearer understanding of why we say that there's two different churches in operation in America today.
Yeah, well, I really liked how you phrase it. Like, the pattern of that Ezekiel temple is priesthood and service and ministry. And I know that I certainly didn't the first, 20 years of my supposed, faith life ever think of, oh, I'm a priest that should be in service and ministry.
Basic doctrine of Scripture is priesthood of all believers.
Right.
Yeah. Martin Luther codified that pretty well, wrote a lot about it. Well, look, we're about to run out of time, and we're going to continue on this topic probably for the next, 20 years or so until Jesus comes back. I don't know. It's going to be a big topic because we've got plenty to say about this.
Wait, so you think Jesus is coming back in 20 years?
I'm not putting a date on it, but it could be any day now. So anyway, we'll guys see you next week. Thank you for joining us, and we'll continue this discussion and start to look at the New Testament names for the church and what they mean, the spiritual context of the church, and lots of other things. So
see you next time.
Happy birthday, Amy.
I hope she heard it that time, because we're not saying it again.
Happy birthday, Amy.
Oh, you did. Never mind.
The Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.